James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. We spoke last week in a message that I only got to the introduction, a definition of what it means for God to be near. What does it mean for God to be near? And I gave you 10 signs that God was near. That when God is near, there's a personal passion. Your heart is alive with a craving for Christ. We live in a time in which we are very casual about the things of God. Worship is something we take very casually. I am reminded of the time in the Welsh revival when people worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. They didn't get any days to sleep in, except one day a week, which was the Lord's Day. And yet, on that day, the church services started at 9 o'clock. But when God drew near, if you didn't show up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you wouldn't get a seat. Now, I'm starting my position at school tomorrow. I meet with my principal. I was told by Human Resources to show up at 8 o'clock. I'm not going to show up at 8 or 8:01 or 8:03 or even 7:58. I'm planning to be there by 7:45. I expect to be waiting for him, not making him wait for me. How often is that our attitude with Christ? How often do we have that kind of passion that here I am, Lord, waiting for you. I don't want you to have to wait for me. Ornell Harris sings a tragic song. It says, there he was just waiting in that old familiar place. An empty spot beside him where once I used to wait to be filled with strength and power for the battles of the day. I would have walked right by him again, but I sadly heard him say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together. When God draws near, there's a passion. The Word comes alive. We want the Word. We long for the Word. We don't close the Word up quickly. We don't run away from the Word. We don't make excuses. Number three, prayer becomes a passion. I so long to be a part of a people that have a passion for prayer. Because as I was reminded again, you know, I'm here, it's so often surrounded with naysayers that run off with their programs, but going back to Heart Cry, just every message reminded me that what I'm doing is the truth. And we need to give ourselves to that. And if you're giving yourself to lesser things than prayer, activities, the day's going to come when those activities, I don't know how many pastors I heard at HeartCry say, you know, sometimes I wonder how much of it is just going to be wood, hay, and stubble, all burned up. Let me ask you, how much of your life, can you tell me that the activities that you do are not wood, hay, and stubble, that will just be burned up in light of eternity? I guarantee you, the time you spend in prayer, seeking for Jesus Christ and to align yourself with Him, that is not wood or hay or stubble that will burn up. And yet, how often we just go through weeks at a time. Oh, well, I'm busy. I've got other commitments. God, help us. Now, number four, there's power in personal witness. I am not satisfied to live with less than the power of God. Are you? Are you content to live without the power of God in your life, never leading people to Christ? Are you content to have to say, I'm a person who's never led a person to Christ that's walking with the Lord today? Are you content to say, the last time I led someone to the Lord was 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 10 years ago? I'm not content. Number five, believers get truly right with God. I don't know how many people I've talked to right in this church that are just not right with God. People that give all kinds of excuses. You know, when you really love Jesus, to hear people give excuses for disobeying Him, it drives a knife into my heart. Oh, do you know that from a moment a person sets their heart to disobey Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 and make the habit of not being at worship, within 2 weeks of doing that, 2 weeks, they have found some other activity to fill their Sundays. 2 weeks. And yeah, perhaps less than that, but no more than that. And now I've got my building excuse. Well, I can't because. Whose day is it? It is the Lord's day. And yet, we use it as though it's ours to do with as we please. Number five, believers truly get right with God. Number six, there's respect for God through His people. And you know, we desperately live in a day in which believers are not respected and therefore God is not respected. People look at us as just like them. Number seven, multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Oh, there are so many people perishing today. Can you hear their cries? Does it matter to you that the people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you live with, the people that are around you are perishing and going to hell forever? Number eight, crowds gather to seek God. Crowds gather. Not because they like the band, not because the music's nice, not because their friend, but they need to seek God. Did you come today to truly seek God? Did you say when you got up this morning, I will leave this place this morning a changed person? My life will never be the same? If not, then what faith do we have? There's not one person in the Bible that ever met God. There's not one person in all of history that ever truly met God and their lives remain the same. Can't happen. It's impossible. Number nine, God's enemies are filled with terror. And you know, we live in a day when the enemies of God are very bold. Sin is just out and out, flagrant. And then number 10, God confirms His power and His person with miracles. And we live in a day in which God has done miracles, and yet I see all around us the glaring lack of miracles. And most of that is because God is not drawing near. But here we have this promise. Look with me at James 4, verse 8. Here's the promise of God. Here is God's promise. And it is absolute. He says, come near to God, and what? He will come near to you. God says the ball's in your court. The ball's in your court. You're staying far away. God says, come near. First, we have the promise. God says, I will draw near. Second, we have the intent of His heart. God desires to draw near. Third of all, we have the graciousness. God says, not to the good, not to the pure, not to the deserving. Notice who this message is addressed to. Notice who God says is allowed to draw near to Him. He says, verse 4, you adulterous people. He says also in verse 4, you friend of the world. He says, you enemy of God. He says in verse 8, you sinners. He says in verse 8, you double-minded. And He says in verse 6, you proud. Notice that God invites the adulterous people, the enemy, the friend of the world, the sinner, the double-minded, or the proud. He says to all who are that way, come, draw near to Me. Turn from where you've been. Turn from what you've done. Look with me at Isaiah. Look with me at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, the very beginning. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice who Isaiah addresses this message to. He says, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 1:2. I reared up children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against Me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Oh, sinful nation. A people loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. Do you think that those messages apply to us today? If you look at America today, if you look at the church today, let's get even more personal. If, as you look at your own life, can you say that Isaiah is way off in his act? Is his estimation just all off base that we're a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, children given to corruption? They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned their backs on Him. But I want you to notice, turn over to verse 18, What is the message that God has to this very people? To a people who are loaded down with sin, to a people who are far away. Listen to what God has to say. He says, come now, let us reason together. Come over here and let's talk. Notice God's gracious invitation to us. Come. Come. God doesn't say go, go. God says come. Come. Notice the offer of forgiveness. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. When I first arrived at Heart Cry this year, it had nothing to do with the messages. It had nothing to do really with what was said. It just had to do with God. Do you see yourself as needing His grace? Do you see the depth of the heart sin? Coldness? I read a story a long time ago and a person was talking and they said, at first I had the love of my beloved, and then when that was gone I had the memory of the love of my beloved, and then they said when that was gone I had the memory of the love of my beloved. And you know, there's a point where you're really in love with Jesus Christ. And then your heart grows cold and you remember that love, but you don't have it anymore. And then you even stop remembering it. You just kind of remember a remembrance of it. How cold has your heart grown? How unconvicted are you about that? Are you willing to tolerate it? God doesn't deal with a person who won't come. Will you come to Him? Will you come to Him? He invites you, return. Notice with me Ezekiel. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want you to read this with me, and I want you to hear the heart of God in this for us today. I want you to hear God's heart. I want you to feel what God is feeling, what He's expressing here. He says, Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. Do you feel weighed down today? Do you feel like you're walking under a 10-ton load? Do you feel like it's a burden? Because of them, we are wasting away. Do you feel like it used to be, but just like pool with a little leak in it? You don't see it leaking. But you come out overnight and it's down just a little bit and you don't think anything of it and you kind of fill it back up and then it's down a little bit and it's down. And then You stop filling it up and all of a sudden it's down to almost nothing. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord. God says, this isn't about you at all. This is entirely about me. God says, this promise is based on who I am. I was listening today to Day of Discovery, and the teacher was teaching about Abraham. And it's so wonderful because, you know, in the Old Testament times, if you were making a covenant, you would walk side by side with a person. You would cut apart a cow and cut them into two parts, and a goat and animals. And then the two would walk together through the blood. But God said to Abraham, lay out a cow, take a three-year-old cow, cut it in half and lay it on the sides of the ravine. And take a three-year-old goat and cut it in half and lay it there. And he takes all these different animals and he lays them out in the way of a covenant. But then it says he caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And while Abraham slept, he saw a vision of a fiery cloud walking through the midst of the bull and the goat and all the other animals. God walked alone through them. Said, Abraham, this isn't about you at all. Whether you keep your promise or fail your promise, Abraham, whether you walk with me or you don't, I'm going to make a promise, and that promise is going to last because I'm the only one making the covenant. This is between me and me. I'm going to bring it about. And you know, that's what he's saying here in Ezekiel. As surely as I live, declares the Lord. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter where you're at. He says, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen to his heart now. But rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn! From your wicked ways. Why will you die? Not the world. Not the unregenerate, not the unsaved, but God's own people. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Will you turn today? You've given your life to lesser things. You've given your time, your attention, your heart to things that will burn up in all eternity. God says, come back to me. Come back to me. Become enamored of me again. Turn, 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 come back. I think there's at least five reasons. I don't believe at all that this is an exhaustive list. But I believe there's five reasons why we don't return. There's five reasons at least that I've come up with. I'm sure this is not an exhaustive list, but let me give you five reasons why we don't return. Number one, we don't believe that God will accept us. We believe the lie of the devil. The devil says it's too late, you've gone too far, you've done too much. You can never have it back again. Isn't it amazing? And let me tell you, because I know you've heard this whispered in your ear, because the devil has no new tricks. He does the same thing with everyone else. I know you've heard this. Before you sin, the devil will whisper in your ear, it's no big deal, it's nothing bad, it's nothing big. You've heard that, haven't you? Whispered in your ear. It'll be okay. And then as soon as you sin, the devil says it's all over. It was so huge a deal. You're done. You're doomed. There's no turning back. Same voice. But God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Can you hear his heart in that? He who has ears, let him hear. Feel up here. I want everybody to feel up here. Do you have an ear? That's right. Move that hair. It's under there somewhere. year. Do you hear God's heart in that? God promises, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. God says, turn. Do you think God commands us to turn so he can laugh at us as we turn and turn his back on us? Never. Today, will you turn? Will you turn from a cold heart and say, God, fill my heart with a new passion? Will you turn from an absence of prayer and will you say, oh God, make me a man of prayer, a woman of prayer? It's a great quote from Leonard Ravenhill that I heard at the Cove this week. Leonard Ravenhill said, God does not answer prayer. And I forget who said that, that had had Leonard Ravenhill come to his church to speak, and he goes, Leonard Ravenhill repeated himself, and he said a second time, let me repeat that. God does not answer prayer. And I can't do a good British accent, but he did it in his nice British accent. And sounded so formal and so, you know, God does not answer prayer. Everybody's like, he says, God answers desperate prayer. You come to him in the desperation of your coldness and say, God, I'm cold. I want to be hot. God, I'm far and I want to be near. God, I'm powerless and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Power. God, I'm mired in sin and I want to be cleansed. God, I need the blood to just flow over me and wash away not just my sin, but my desire for sin, my acceptance of sin, my tolerance of sin. God, I want to come. God says, if we'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. The devil says, oh, he won't accept you. God says, I will. Second reason is shame. Second reason we don't come is shame. We understand that we'll have to face our sin, and it's much easier to hide our sin. I'm not that backslidden. I'm not that far away. There's people worse than me. I'm doing okay. I'm going to church. Sometimes I even stay for Sunday school. I've been in prayer. Don't think it was this week, but I know it hadn't been that long. But you know, we can drag our body to places and our hearts still be a million miles away. Isn't that true? And we need to face our shame. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 1. Look with me at Nehemiah, right after the books of Chronicles and then Ezra and then Nehemiah. The Old Testament, Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah just heard how bad things were back in Jerusalem. How the walls were flat around the city of God. Let me ask you today, are the walls flat around the city of God today? If the walls were not flat, would pornography be the problem that it is inside the church? Would it? I heard again at Heart Cry the sobering statistics about the prevalence of pornography. And now it's not just men, it's women. A majority, and the first time I heard that, I thought, no, you know, they're talking about, no, we're talking about full-blown pornography is just becoming epidemic among women in the church. Walls are flat. Would divorce be the situation it is? Would teens be the rebellious people that they are? Would premarital living together be the commonality that it is if the walls weren't flat? When he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Let me ask you, when was the last time you wept over sin? This wasn't just a momentary thing. Notice what he says. For days and days, for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, he didn't even say this till days of weeping had gone by. Oh, to God, that we had a group of people that said, I'm just going to come and I'm going to weep till my eyes run out of tears. That's what Jeremiah said. He said, oh, that I had tears that I might weep. I've wept them all out. I can't weep anymore. Oh. And then he cried, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obeys his command, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, what's the next words? Including myself. God, get a hold of them! They're the problem! No, he said, it's us, including me. Let me stand at the front of the line, God. I want to talk to the person that says, I'm not at the head of that line. I've been cold to God. I've been cold to prayer. I've been cold to the Word. I've been powerless in my witness. I want to see the person who says, boy, that's not about me, Pastor. You're just preaching to somebody else today. I confess the sins we Israelites, not the Moabites, not the Hittites, not the Pezites, or the Canaanites, or the electric lights, or the suburban lights, or whoever. You know, we're really good at saying, oh, it's the politicians, it's the Democrats, it's the Republicans. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted marginally wickedly. Is that what your Bible says? Very wickedly. We have not obeyed. He goes on down through. We need to face the shame. We need to face the shame that we need to get in the face of God and say, God, I've been cold. God, I've been sinful. God, I've tolerated sin in my life. God, I've allowed you to be put on the back burner. God, I've ignored your commands. God, I've disobeyed your word. God! Number three. Number three, the third reason we don't return, the first reason we don't believe God will accept us, the second reason our shame, the third reason is the cost. You look at James 9, and there's a cost to James 8. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But the next words are, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But you know, it can be a painful thing to plunge beneath that blood, come and have to admit our sin, because God doesn't forgive those who aren't willing to confess and repent. Oh, my sweet little sin. My sweet little sin. Oh, not this sweet little sin. It's not hurting anybody. Oh, your sin may be mean. Your sin may be all, but my sweet little sin. Number four. We don't return because we say God won't accept us. We won't accept the shame. We won't pay the cost. Here's number four. We don't feel the need because we compare ourselves to others. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I remember a time I was meeting with a pastor, and a pastor started to talk about this, and I pulled out this verse, and he stared at it as though it had grown on the page. He said, I've never seen that before. You know how often we haven't seen things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. We do not dare. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Everybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then verse 3 says, we're to compare ourselves to Him. He says, and consider Him who endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind, because you haven't yet striven to blood, resisting against sin. When they nail the nails through your hands, or my hands, then let's talk about it. I cannot go to Jesus Christ and say, you know, Jesus, when I look at you, I just think everything's hunky-dory with me. Lord, I come to your radiant brightness, out of the shadows into your radiance. I can't come into the radiant presence of Jesus and not have to say, woe is me, I'm undone. It's only by the blood I can enter. Oh God, take that blood and wash me. Do you remember Peter? Jesus was washing everybody's feet. He comes to Peter and Peter goes, you won't wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, looked right at him and said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're done. Leave out the door. Now, Peter was offended by Jesus washing his feet because of the implication. Because you see, if Jesus washed Peter's feet, what was the implication? Oh, Peter, you're the one that needs to be on your knees. Peter didn't want to humble himself. So Peter said, oh, Jesus, you'll never. Jesus said, if I don't, you're out the door. And Peter said, oh, Jesus, don't just wash my feet. Wash all. You know, when we really get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, our cry is, wash all of me. I'm so dirty. I'm so filthy. I so much need to be cleaned. Number five, James 4 says it twice. He talks about the proud, our pride. Our pride keeps us. Our pride keeps us from coming. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was an invitation given, and I knew that God wanted me to go forward, but I said, oh, if I go forward, people will think. Oh, what will people think? I'm the leader. I'm the go-to guy. I'm the guy that knows the Bible. I'm the guy that's witness. I'm the. And boy, pride will build us up so fast. James 4:10 says, humble yourself. Are you willing to humble yourself today? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, I don't got it all together? Remember the old spiritual that says, it's a me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Are you willing to humble yourself? James 4:7 says, God resists the proud. God sticks His hand out like this to the proud. And you know, you ever seen those things where there's some big guy and there's a little guy and the little guy comes at the big guy and the big guy just sticks his arm out, you know, and kind of puts it against his forehead and the guy's swinging and swinging and he can't hit anything? Now let me ask you, if God Almighty sticks His arm out and straight arms you or I, how far away from Him are we? Think about that. If God Almighty straight arms you, how far away are you going to be? You may be able to push through my arm, and maybe it wouldn't even cause you much to lose your stride, but I guarantee you, God's arm is longer than eternity. And if God sticks His arm out to us, there is no hope. Are you willing to humble yourself today? Folks, right in this church, we need to get real serious. And it's not the seriousness of saying we need to look for a new direction or do a new thing. It's a seriousness that we need to come back to the ancient paths. It's what God told Jeremiah. We need to come back where prayer is taken seriously again, where the Word is taken seriously again. We've got to stop all this. I know it says, but. We need to humble ourselves and get serious. And God said, if you'll just draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I won't stick my arm out and hold you at bay. I'm going to ask you, will you come today? Will you come to your knees? Say, dear God, oh, thank you for talking to me this way today, God. I've needed it for a long time. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. I've needed it for a long time. I know I haven't been right. I've made excuses. I've dodged the issue. I've covered it up. I've pretended everything's okay. I've come up with a million excuses. But oh God, I've needed this. I need to stop running. Will you bow your head today? Not so that nobody sees. Doesn't matter what people see. Will you bow your head because God is worthy of a bowed head? Holy Spirit, will you pray this prayer with me? Holy Spirit, show me the depth of my sin. Lord, I want to see it. I've been running away from it. I've been hiding it. I've been pretending. I've been carrying on. I've been justifying it. Well, maybe it's not sin at all. Maybe it's okay. I've been looking for loopholes. I've been trying to find my way out. I've been trying to do something. God, will you show me my sin? God, it's not enough for you to show me my sin. God, will you grant me grace? Your word says that I can't repent unless you grant me grace. God, will you grant me grace today to repent of my sin? I've been petting that old sin. Oh, it's so pretty. It's so nice. God, will you grant me grace to repent of that sin? God, will you grant me grace that I might begin to draw near to you? Begin to draw near to you. Right now, draw near to you. Lord, I need to draw near. Lord, I pray that you would move in my heart. Lord, would you do that right now in Jesus' name? Amen. I want to do one more verse. Because somebody's going to be tempted here to pray that prayer and say, that's it. I'm done. I'm over. It's all good. Woo! Glad I came today. Now I'm good. You know, I was hurting there, but I want you to turn to the little book of Hosea in the Old Testament. That little book of Hosea, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10. This is just the first step, folks. There's a long path to coming back. You know, the day that the prodigal son said, I'm going to turn my heart towards home, he didn't magically materialize at the end of the driveway. And you know what? People say, oh, the father ran to greet him. Yes, he did, but he only ran the length of the driveway. The son had to come from the far country. It may be a long way back for some of us. And if you think that today is an instant answer, and now all my... Here's what Hosea 10:12 says. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. How long? For 5 minutes at the end of the service? Okay, time to go to Sunday school. Everything's great. Praise God. How long? Do not settle for anything less than coming back. Or maybe coming for the first time into the full presence of God. It's time that we really started getting right. And I hope that throughout this week I see a bunch of you coming out. I don't want to hear any excuses about how I work all day. I believe one of the reasons that God gave me this job, put me in the position for this job, was to take away excuses. Because, you know, everybody who has to get up in the morning and go to work, well, I'm one of them now. My wife said, so how are you going to change things about prayer? I'm not. So if I can be there every night after working a day, all day. And you know, working with troubled children is a very, very demanding thing. If I can be there every day, do you think that God's going to listen to, oh, I can't be there at all? So I hope that throughout this week, we can begin to come together and begin to say, God, I need to seek you. I've grown cold. I've grown hard. It's time to seek you. Lord, this service may end right now, but your call does not. Your call still to us is seek me. Seek me. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Seek me until I'm found. Don't give up until you find me. Don't stand up and start talking about the Eagles or what a shame it is the Phillies lost or the basket or whatever it is that fills our hearts far too often. Let us go forth from this place seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen.